Thank you. Welcome to our time of worship together this morning. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent 2016. Our theme for this Lenten season is Living Ink. God calls us into co-authorship in the grand narrative of his ongoing kingdom story. Therefore, we have the visuals, our self-titled books, to remind us of our personal stories of our life journeys with God. Our focus statement for today is turning over a new leaf. As we turn over the page of each chapter in this grand covenant narrative, we find ourselves invited to return to the arms of Christ and his ways and to experience his good news of reconciliation. As I prepared to be worship leader this morning, I thought of Elmer G. Erb. My father-in-law, and Arlene's dad. He lived to be 95 and always had lots of stories to tell of the good old days. A great example from him is that he wrote some of them down so that we have more than an oral history available to us. I have retired from the practice of podiatric medicine after some 35 years. I've always considered myself tired enough that I didn't really need to retire. Sorry, old joke. Anyway, I thought of all the various jobs I've done over the years as part of my story. I've been a greenhouse worker, a market garden field worker, a newspaper boy, a yard man, a hobby store clerk, a gladiola corn harvester, a catering truck driver vendor, a copper fitting maker, a rubber factory worker, a physical therapy worker, a hospital orderly, a voluntary service unit director, a youth club leader, a building renovator, a nursing home orderly, a grocery store stocker, an RV motorhome builder, an R&D motorhome builder, a motorhome delivery driver, a home milk delivery driver, an office cleaner, a builder of countertops, a rubber factory worker again, a rent collector, repair person, a concrete pipe maker, a life insurance medical data collector, a hospital lab tech specimen collector, to name most of them. Seems like I couldn't keep a job until I became a podiatrist. Now I'm a garden pet food store clerk. Anyway, the point is that we all have our stories, and it's good to reflect on that story and our relationship with God. Listen now as we prepare our minds for worship and reflection together while Susan plays. For our call to worship, please turn to the back of our bulletin and we'll read the gathering as it's written. Many are the torments of the wicked.
The steadfast love surrounds those who
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous.
And shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Let's pray. Loving God, we gather this morning seeking to turn over a new leaf. As we listen for your words to us, may we come with humble hearts and trust in your abundant love, a love that welcomes all who turn to you. Amen. And we'll have our first hymn this time.
I invite you to turn to number 398 in the hymnal, our theme song, and when you have that, would you stand, please?
Oh,
First scripture text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and then 11 to 32. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And now the children are invited to come forward for the children's story, led by Doris there.
This morning we were talking about somebody coming home or coming back. You heard the story that Steve talked about. I couldn't quite find a story on that, but I thought maybe something like keeping a promise. might be something close to it. So, what is a promise? Does anybody know what a promise is? Yes?
Like a secret?
A secret that you might want to... Not you want to share, yeah? Or maybe a promise. Maybe you've promised your mom that you'd keep your room tidy. And you try to keep that promise. So, anyway, so this is a promise about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and his wife Sarah lived in a town called Ur. One day God said to Abraham, I want you to move away from Ur. I promise to bless you. I will give you a new land and so many children. Abraham did not know where this new land would be. He and Sarah were very old, and they had never had any children. But Abraham believed God would keep his promise, so he took his family and he left Ur. After many months of traveling, God brought Abraham and Sarah to a wonderful new land. They settled in this new land, but still Abraham and Sarah had no children. Would God keep all his promises? After waiting a long time, Sarah had a baby boy. She was so happy that she named their new son Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham and Sarah believed that God would keep his promise to them, and God did. God always does what he says he will do. That's why we can trust God when we keep our promises. People can trust us too. If we say we will help someone, we should do that. When we say we will share, we should do that too. Sometimes it's hard for us to keep our promises, but God will help us if we ask him. He wants us all to be promise keepers. So in this picture, can you see, does it look like somebody made a promise? What do you think the picture made the promise might be? Do you think maybe that he promised to get groceries? Maybe that could be his grandma or his mom, right? And why do you think God wants us to keep our promises that we make? Do you think maybe just so we can be faithful to God? Should we say a little prayer before we go back? Thank you, God, for always keeping your promises to me. Please help me to do what I say I will do so I can be a promise keeper too. Amen. You can go back.
I'll read the confession and reconciliation on the back of the bulletin, and you can follow along if you wish. While we keep silent, our bodies waste away through our groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand is heavy upon us, and our strength dries up as in the heat of summer. Then when we acknowledge our sin to you and do not hide our iniquity, you forgive the guilt of our sin. Therefore, we offer our prayer and worship to you. Let's pray. In times of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach us. God is a hiding place for us, preserving us from trouble and surrounding us with glad cries of deliverance. Amen. Another hymn at this time.
Number 170 in the hymnal, 170.
Thank you.
Anyone know who this Canadian is? Anyone? Who is it? Jim Carrey, that's right. I regularly receive a blog article entitled Untangled from a psychologist, Dr. Kelly Flanagan. And this week in his reflection, he shared the beginning words which Carrey spoke when he took the stage to present the Golden Globe for Best Comedy. Perhaps some of you watched the Golden Globes. I know I did not. Carrey says, "I am a two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir, I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." Comedians, they are indeed truth tellers, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. Today is Lent 4, living ink, turning over a new leaf. As we turn over the page of each chapter in the grand covenant narrative, we find ourselves invited to return to the open arms of Christ and his ways, and to experience his good news of reconciliation. Today, Lent in general, is a moment of stopping, of seeking to return to the open arms of God, our Creator and Father, and in that embrace, knowing that we are loved, that we are enough. As we consider this foundational truth of our Christian story, of the grand narrative, we retell today the familiar and yet ever new story of the prodigal son. This parable begins with the younger son holding his hand out, demanding that he gets his share of the inheritance right now, up front. You could say a child with his hand out isn't unusual, as any parent knows, but in this case, it's particularly shocking given the cultural conventions of the day. Jewish law dictated that when the father passed away, the eldest son would get 2/3 of the estate and the next youngest son 1/3. But as Jesus tells it, dad was still alive and well. So the younger son commits a terrible offense by basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were already dead. Forget the family business. For that matter, the whole family, I'm gone. Going to spread my wings and live. Give me my inheritance." The story continues that after offending his loving father, this suddenly wealthy child begins to live it up in some foreign Gentile country. There he squanders all the property by living a wild and undisciplined life. However, this opulent life does not last, and after he's blown it all and is flat broke, he hires himself out to a Gentile pig farmer, which is about as un-Jewish as he can get. Pigs were an abomination, and people who cared for swine were cursed. It's important for us to remember how shocking this would have been to the listeners. The young man, hungry and destitute, sitting in the filth, envying the food of the pigs. To Jesus' listeners, this is as low could possibly get. But it is here, in the pigsty, that the son becomes aware of the love he had in his father's house. The pigsty is a place of revelation. He thinks to himself, "I could go home and be a hired hand. I would have it better that way than here." So the young man made up his mind and went back to the father. Just as he had left the father in the beginning, he now leaves everything else behind to go back home. So he leaves for the far country and the false dreams of grander and greener pastures. He leaves them behind and he heads home. This was a frightful journey home, I am sure. I'm sure his mind was racing. How could I have done what I've done? What will happen? How will I be treated when I return home? And I can imagine that as he gets closer to familiar territory, that his pace slowed to the point that he likely even hesitated. He wondered if he was making the right decision. And as he got closer and closer and could see his father's house from a distance, suspect his heart was pounding, his hands were sweating. The Bible tells us that the father, when he caught a glimpse of his son coming down the road, he ran to meet his son. This is a powerful story, and naturally we see God as the Father willing to meet the prodigal, us, where we are on our journey home. The young man had the burden of sin and guilt upon him, and the load was so heavy for him to carry. But the Father shows us that in these times of despair, that God is willing to meet us, to run to us, and welcome us home, to embrace us and say, "You are enough. You do not need to chase after greatness. It is within you, within the love of God your Creator. Rest in that love. Trust that love, and you will find joy, peace, and greatness." Yet this is not the whole story. The older brother returns from the fields, and he's ticked. And he refuses to go into the party. And when the father came out to him, he did not accept an embrace. He was bitter. "I have worked so hard, and you've never spoiled me and my friends with a lavish party, even a small get-together. Not the fatted calf, but at least a young goat. Nothing." What to make of this part of the story as we find ourselves in Lent 4, invited to return to the open arms of Christ and his ways, and to experience his good news of reconciliation. It's important to step back from this smaller story to the larger story. In Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The drama of Passover, the garden, crucifixion, Easter is just around the corner. Focusing in on our story this morning, it's essential to remember the audience of this story, the first few verses which Stephen read. Tax collectors and sinners are in this audience, and we can call them the prodigals. In this crowd are also the Pharisees and the scribes, and perhaps we can call them the older brothers. And they are grumbling that Jesus hangs out with these people, the tax collectors and sinners. These same people, the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling as Jesus is telling them these stories, will be the ones who will very shortly incite crowds to yell, "Crucify! Crucify!" Into this context, into these listeners, the prodigal story is told. What to make of this story as we find ourselves in Lent 4, invited to return to the open arms of Christ and his ways, to experience his good news of reconciliation. As I look at this story, I sense that we all desperately want to know that we are loved, that we are enough, that we matter. Both sons in this story long for this. For whatever reason, the younger did not feel appreciated, or somehow he felt stifled by the comfort in the home, or like he could somehow maybe never measure up to the standards of his father, or be as good enough, perhaps, as his older brother. And he left, seeking, longing to be enough, longing to stick out, to be appreciated, to be loved. For me, just as shocking in this story as the father's welcome is the older son's inability to recognize that he is loved. The story implies that he is also longing to know that he is loved, that he is enough in his father's eyes. His work ethic, it appears, is driven in part at least from a deep place of insecurity. A fear that he will lose his father's love. He is at home, and yet, is he really home? He does not feel at peace. There seems to be little joy in him. And ultimately, he is unable to share in his father's joy and welcome his younger brother home. The father's welcome, it seems, leaves him feeling underappreciated and somehow disrespected. I suspect the tension among Jesus' listeners was quite high as he concluded this story, and what he was saying began to soak into the listeners. This story continues to be a challenging story to the younger brothers in our world. Why are you running? Stop running. Accept who you are and come home. Equally, though, as a pastor, as a member on the inside of the church, us who are gathered here, us older brothers, this is a sobering and challenging story, and it should always be one. What are we striving for? How are we trying to still earn God's love? We are called as well to simply be and come into the party and receive God's love. We are enough. We are accepted. We are loved. These were especially challenging words to the Pharisees and scribes. Through the story, Jesus was saying, I am embracing these younger brothers. God is welcoming them home. Can you come in and join the party? You are enough as they are enough. Fully receive my embrace and help me, join with me to welcome the tax collectors and sinners into my embrace. I felt this week deep within me that each of us is a child who longs to be embraced by our father, by our mother. We long to be embraced by God. And yet deep within us, we struggle to accept this love, to accept unconditional, positive regard. You are good, precious, I love you. The prophet speaks in Isaiah 43, ultimately, there is nothing you can do to earn or lose God's love. Sure, as parents, there are things our children do that make us proud, other things that makes us sad and hurt us deeply. But God runs to us saying, don't you know your own Christian story? You are good, precious, I love you. Ultimately, there is nothing that you can do to earn or lose my love. I'm a 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I just don't dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winner, winning actor Jim Carrey, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. When we stop running and striving and settle into God's embrace, we find that we are enough. Where do you search for your enoughness? Are you presently a younger brother or an older brother? If you're like most of us, you've searched for it in the attention and approval of your parents, in social circles, in girlfriends or boyfriends or marriage, in good grades and good accolades, in things and in stuff, in the self-help aisle, in your striving for stability, and in your hungering for happiness. I can see myself in that. This story challenges all of us that enough is found only in the embrace of God. Flanagan writes in his blog, it turns out peace doesn't happen when you find what you're looking for. Peace is what happens when you call off the terrible search for what you already have. Joy is what surprises us when we stop feeling compelled to create it. Wholeness is what we experience when we embrace all of our splintered parts. Peace is what happens when we quit doing violence to the present moment by searching for a better one. Both the older brother and the younger brother were searching, and both were unable to see that God was right with them and within them If only they could stop and be in the moment and allow themselves to come home to God's love. Welcome home. You are enough. This is the heart of our story as Christians. As the Lenten writers have talked about it, it's the heart of the grand narrative that we confess to be a part of as people of Nith Valley. We are called to receive this love, to offer this type of love to others, to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. This is our foundational statement of identity. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. You could say, to us as older brothers, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Welcome home. We are enough. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We are loved. Knowing this, feeling this, strengthened by this, we no longer need to earn or prove anything. We simply embrace the Spirit of God within us, and we invite others to do the same. We invite others into the grand narrative that we claim as our story. As we state it in our statement of identity here at Nith Valley, as a faith community, we are inspired by our shared and dynamic faith in the living God. We are strengthened by nurturing the unique gifts we see in each other, and we are energized by God's Spirit within us to serve others. Welcome home. We are enough.
Turn to 139, sort of the story and song. And we'll sing the refrain as verse 6. We won't sing the refrain after each of the verses. Just we'll sing the verses and then the refrain at the end.
Thank you.
ushers, please come forward. And we'll pause for prayer. Father, thank you for your generous gifts and blessings you provide for us. Thank you for including us in your story. Help us to remember your generosity as we give our offerings back to you. Amen. At this time, if there are any announcements to be made or highlighted, please come forward to do so.
We'll assume everyone reads the bulletin, but just in case you haven't, those of you who are free tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock to join the faithful few who show up for rag cutting, I invite you to do so. I would just like you to, for the women, there's a meeting at the bottom of this page that is talking about an enrichment day, it's called, for the women of Mennonite Church, Eastern Canada. And it's April the 23rd, so you're getting lots of notice. Put it on your bulletins, your calendars. And it's at Rouge Valley Mennonite Church. And the theme will be, This Is My Story, This Is My Song. And they will be focusing on experiences and stories of our women through the last 10 decades. So I have no more note. I will have... Sheets, I think you have to sign up by April the 9th. The cost is, if you go by bus, it's $60. If you're going to drive, it's $30.
Move down for another song. We're down for another song now.
We'll do verse 1 of 377 before we have our prayer for the church.
Be my counselor, O Lord.
The last few Sundays, we have not taken time for sharing joys and concerns together. It's important that we do that. It's a important part of our time together. And if you have a joy or concern that you would like to share, I invite you to do so at this time.
So I have a new niece to announce. Greg and Shelley had Evelyn Ann on Tuesday, and she was 9 pounds and 5 ounces. She's a big girl.
And the rose up front here on the piano is in recognition of that and celebration of Evelyn Ann, born this week.
I think sometimes there's God moments that we don't maybe recognize, but I think for me this morning was I got a phone call from a woman who I haven't seen probably in 15 or 20 years from Germany, and she was one of the women who took me in when I wasn't always conforming to the kindergarten curriculum. And she would take me out in the afternoon because her son and I were the non-conformist of the group. And I think she truly loved me for who I was. And in her ability to do that, I think we both remember that, and she remembered me. And so out of the blue this morning, she called me. She just wanted to hear my voice and reminded me of my early childhood rebellion, which I affirmed her has continued to this day. But she loved me for who I was, and I'm truly thankful for the people in my life who have done that.
My children love to hear stories of their misbehaving mother as a youngster.
Tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, I guess, I'm going in for surgery again on my ankle. Nothing serious. Apparently, I'm a screw loose, which most of you already knew.
Let's hope they can fix that.
I'm not sure they can, but they're going to attempt to fix the two screws that I've broken in my ankle, which we knew would happen. So, just keep me in your prayers and thoughts for tomorrow. Thanks.
The other sharing, or one of the sharing that I'm aware of, would be to ask for continued prayers for Steve and Rebecca Berry, son-in-law to Arlene and Stephen. For some time now, he's been dealing with uncertainty, and I think at some level still dealing with uncertainty as to what exactly he is facing. The broad term is multifocal neuropathy, is the broad term that they use. He started some IV treatments, a round of that, and he'll go back in again, I think, in a week or so for the next round. And when I talked to Stephen this morning, an example of how that starts to impact something in the neurological system, eating a sandwich, by the time he's eating the end of his sandwich, he's using the other arm to help raise the hand that's holding the sandwich so he has enough strength to eat the sandwich. So this is a strong young man, is my memories of Steve. I have not seen him in a while. Definitely a strong young man, and the something going on in the neurological system, so that broad term. And so continued prayers for both of them and the ongoing uncertainty as to what exactly is happening within his body and what the long-term impacts of what that might mean for them. So very much appreciate ongoing prayers for them and for Stephen and Arlene as they, as parents, try to do what they can to support and care for their children. I'm aware of, just as Stephen shared this morning, ongoing important prayers for transitions. Life is filled with many transitions. One of the main, in a broad sense, the main reasons I sit in a counseling room with people is related to transitions. So recognize for Stephen the transition into retirement and the what that all brings with it, some of the excitement for that and some of the sadness as one lets go of past involvements and identity and the enjoyment that's come from the years of work. But just think of that for all of us, depending on who you are and what significant transition you might be facing at this time. Transitions bring with them. There can be gifts in transition, but there's also a challenge in those moments. So I'm very mindful of that this morning. I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, who hears what is too deep for words, beneath all our prayers for healing, you perceive the buried hope. Behind all our questions, you understand the hidden longing. Amidst all our singing, you hear the struggle to pray. Within all our joy, you fill us with contentment and peace. We pray this morning for transitions, in times where we are called into something new. We ask for your strength and grace to be with us. We think of Stephen entering into retirement. We think of Greg and Shelley and the joy and excitement of welcoming another child into their lives. Be with them and give them strength. We give you thanks for friendships, for people who've mentored and cared for us, and the strength of those ongoing relationships. So we think of Hendrika and the phone call today. Encourage us to be those people who pick up the phone to call others, and allow us the grace to stop and ponder and celebrate when someone gives us a call, and to draw strength from that. We pray for Tammy as she has surgery tomorrow, that all will go well and the continued healing of the ankle will continue as it has been. We pray for Steve and Rebecca. Give them strength during this time of uncertainty as they wonder what exactly is happening within Steve's body and what can be done and how this is impacting them and what lies ahead for them. Give them a sense of peace and confidence in the midst of all this uncertainty. God, you meet us in our hungering with manna not of our making, and in our thirsting you surprise us with unexpected wine. You are the source of our desiring and the end of all our longing. O giver of the feast and ever-present guest, be blessed. Amen. This Lent, we have been sharing the ancient faith practice of communion every Sunday. All are invited to participate in this ritual of bread and cup, but you are also free to gather in the circle and simply pass the bread and cup on to your neighbor if you wish. God, who walks with us on this Lenten journey, invites us to the table. This is an open table, open to child and senior and all those in between. God invites us all. All who are committed to the journey are welcome. All who have questions about the journey are welcome. All who are skeptical of the journey are welcome. As we prepare for communion, we'll sing together 471, Eat This Bread. I invite you to move to the outside and we'll form a circle again as we've done the past weeks.
Let's pray together. I recognize within me the things for which I am sorry and I lay them down. I recognize within me the times I've been unkind. I ask for forgiveness. I recognize within me my narrowness of vision and mind. I ask for your love to fill me. Lord Jesus, I empty now my heart and stretch out my hands and ask you to feed me. Lord, we pray that the bread, a symbol of your body broken for us, will nourish us as we follow you. May the cup we drink be the symbol of your sacrifice and your promise to always be near. May this love feast give us the nourishment for the week ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we'll sing 471 as we're passing. We go receive the good news of Christ as we receive Christ's embrace, the peace of Christ's reconciliation. And as we receive this, may we experience the grace of God's love and willingly share that love and grace with others. Amen. Thank you.